I have been the minister at First United Church on the Downtown East Side for the last 4.5 years. Before that, I did about 6 months of volunteer work. And before that, I was on the board many years ago. Thank you for inviting me to come and speak about the work at First United. I need to warn you that I woke up this morning at 7 o'clock kind of dizzy, and it keeps coming fading in and out, so if I start wobbling a bit, you know something's going on. My sons tell me I'm exhausted. And the reason why they say that is on Friday there was a huge reception for the ministry at First United. Before that, I did a baptism. The day before that, I did a baptism of a young boy whose mother just regained custody of him. And you'll see, I think the pictures will be on the First United website. And it was this delightful experience that I shared with the First Nations elder. And then a few days before that, I did a memorial service for a man who was murdered in prison. And then 2 days before that, a memorial service for an 18-year-old boy who had overdosed on drugs. And 2 days before that, a memorial service for a man who was stabbed to death 2 blocks from the church. So that's why my sons say, "Mom, you might be exhausted." So that's why I'm a little wobbly, I think. So my work at First United, I mean, this is basically the last time. I mean, my contract is over at the end of June. I said to the board back in January, I think I need to stop. It's been traumatic, it's been intense, it's been in a transition, but my heart is tired. I have seen too many memorials. I have led too many memorials. I have sat with too many people who are grieving, too many lost too many people, but also had intense conversations. The other day I was down the block from First United, I was having coffee with one of my colleagues, and I get a phone call from the First United, one of the staff, who says, "You need to come right now, because," I'll call him Joe, "Joe is running around the church, he's screaming for you." So I came back to the church. Joe is about 21 years old. He's a little shorter than I am. He's the sweetest guy you'd ever meet, but he is an addict. And he had some bad drugs, and he's running around the church. He's got both of his hands closed like this in front of him, and he's yelling for me, "Reverend Sally." So I say, "Let's sit." And he's so agitated. I take him into the chapel, and we sit quietly. He says, "I have the end of the world in my hands, and if I open my hands, the whole world is going to disappear. It's going to explode." So I took him, we sat in the chapel, opposite each other. I prayed with him, and I said, "Right now, we are surrounded by a cone of God, like a cone of silence." You remember the old Get Smart TV shows? But instead, this is a cone of God, and nobody can get in. It's just you and I. And in this cone, God is intensely aware of what your problem is. So it took me a while. He trusted that that actually happened. Took him a while to trust that he could open his fingers. And I said, "In this cone, God is going to receive what's going on for you, what's in your hands." And so one by one, he opened a finger, took 45 minutes or so, and he kept on saying, "Is there an earthquake going on? Is there any rumbling? What's happening?" And I said, "No, no, God is absorbing it. God's taking it. God's pulling it up." And then I started saying, "God is filling your hands now with love. So start closing your hands again and know that your hands are filled with love, and that every time you open them, that you're going to be giving this gift to other people." Hour and a half later, He went and he laid down on one of the pews that are in the lobby and basically went to sleep, just let go. And I tell you this because First United Church on the downtown east side on that corner of Gore and East Hastings has the reputation in a place that is filled with trauma and suffering, mental illness, deep poverty, addiction, abuse, that building represents faith. Joe knew that he could come into that place when he was scared to death and that somebody would help him. Isn't that what church is? I chose this scripture particularly today because I'm so concerned today about children and the children as they grow up. And I call it child poverty. I call it giggling, actually. But it's not the financial poverty. It's the loss sometimes of children who are not nurtured and loved and told that they are precious and beautiful. The people who arrive on the downtown east side, it's not about poverty. It's about loss, lack of esteem, lack of knowing that Jesus created them, that God created them as beautiful and precious. In the First Nations culture, it is believed that when the child is born, that the child is perfect. And it is the village who has the responsibility of holding that child in that perfection. The child is raised by the village. And if the child starts to go and make mistakes, then the village elders sit with the child and nurture the child and help the child find their way back to their perfect self. Still unique, but perfect. That got lost with the residential schools. That got damaged. But also I have people who come into the church who have been abused as children. People who come in because they were never told that they have this beauty within them. That they are lovely. People who have never been listened to and affirmed. The story that I like, the scripture, the reason why I chose it, was because of the little boy and the faith of Andrew. Now think about the story. Jesus has been followed by all these people. He's teaching and he's healing and he's surrounded by people. And he looks at them and says, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip says, well, we can't. We don't have the money. We don't have the ability to feed these people. But Andrew, brother of Peter, has an answer. And if you remember Andrew, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, he's the one that went up to Jesus and basically said, who are you? And Jesus said, come with me. And he sat down with Jesus, and at the end of the day, he runs to his brother Peter, and he says, I have found the Messiah. And Peter follows him. So this is Andrew, who goes over to Jesus, and out of a tremendous sense of faith, in the face of 5,000 men, not to mention women and children, says, here's a little boy and he's got some fish and some bread. Like, isn't that the most bizarre response when you think about it? Why does he offer this to Jesus? Because of his faith? Because he knows that Jesus will do something. Jesus will do something. And whether you believe that Jesus miraculously multiplied the bread and the fish, or whether it was everybody sharing, or whatever interpretation, people were fed that day. And it was because Andrew trusted Jesus. What the scripture doesn't tell you is what happened while people were being fed. I have this sense that this little boy didn't just stand there awkwardly, that Jesus interacted with him. and I think some giggling was going on. I suspect Jesus was talking to this little boy, maybe teasing him, maybe tickling him, but something would have gone on. When we read the scripture, we have to read it in a way that we see between the lines, the things that people didn't think to put in. So when I talk about giggling, and I'm working on a paper at the moment about it, I'm talking about child poverty, that children don't get to giggle, and children don't get to feel that they are so loved and they are so precious. So when they come into the church, the work that I had to start with, and all of the staff, we begin sometimes from the very beginning with something simple like saying, "How are you today?" And sitting and listening to the answer. Really listening. What's going on in your life today? What's happening for you? What's bothering you today? What's giving you hope today? On the downtown east side, because there is addiction, often everything gets stolen. You leave your bicycle sitting there, somebody's gonna roll it off. But the chapel at First United Church, there's the sanctuary where there's no, we took the pews out and it's tables and chairs and that's where foot soak happens. But the chapel, we painted a beautiful blue and we put the hangings from the sanctuary in the chapel. Nothing gets stolen in the chapel. Not the communion cups, not the plates, the jugs, not the paintings on the wall. Nothing ever gets stolen. And lots of times people just, I'll be sitting in the chapel, and people will come in and just stare up at the cross. And that cross on the chapel has been there when Bob Burroughs was the minister there. And Bob Burroughs actually still comes to worship on Wednesday nights at First United. And they'll come and they'll just stare at it and just look at it. And sometimes you see their lips moving. That's what First United is. It's a place where people can get nourishment of food, a place to sleep, 60 beds, a place to get their feet washed, a place of socks. But it's also that nourishment and that nurturement that we were taught to be. I was asking in the kitchen about your Thursday meals, and it's beyond the food, isn't it? It's neighbors coming together, talking to each other, being in community, being together in a way that they're feeling that commonality and feeling affirmed and supported over food. I think Jesus recognized that. I think he recognized that as they are feeding the 50,000, I've elevated it a little bit, that as they're eating together, they're in community, which is the best part of church. But also, the hymn that we sang just before, earlier, Praise to the Lord, is one of my favorite hymns ever because it is awesome God. I like to say that we live within the wow of God, every one of us. We live within the wow of God. That God looks at you and says, "Wow, you're my child, you are so beautiful. I am so happy with you. I'm happy with you because of who you uniquely are." And that's the message at First United. So yes, this is the end of my work at First United. I'm on vacation for the month of June, and I am going to do some writing. I have a grandson. I have the most beautiful grandchild in the world. I know you all think you have the perfect ones. Matthew Philip is, he's just adorable. I didn't know being a grandparent was so much fun. So it's my intention in the next years that I was going to put a time limit on it, but forever, to tell this little boy how unique he is and how creative, and to nurture him and his father. Even though Matthew is only 6 months old, his father is teaching him how to count. High achiever. They'll go to give him food and they'll say 1, 2, 3, and you think this child's going to get that eventually, right? As a church, the United Church of Canada, we are in the midst of something called Chasing the Spirit. We're trying to reimagine or reclaim what does it mean to be church? What does it mean to be church? We have this message, right? We have this message to give to the world. We have a ministry, and we are so blessed that we get to come here and be here and know that God is always here and that we are never alone. I hear that a lot in the downtown East Side. There is a lot of laughter on the downtown East Side, and I'm going to end with this. One of part of the ministry of the downtown East Side at First United is laughter. We bring people in and we try to get them to see themselves more lightly, to get the joy of who they are, to get the joy of their lives. Not only are we trying to get them to feel empowered, to get over whatever is going on, whether it's addiction or poverty or abuse, but also to have some kind of laughter. There is one woman at the moment who's staying in the shelter. Her name is Tanya, and Tanya has multiple personalities. And when I worked in the prison, and when I worked in the shelter in Halifax, I worked with people with multiple personalities and took the training. And Tanya was abused as a child, so Tanya, when she's outside, she talks with her hands. So this hand is her protector hand, and the voice is very deep and very guttural, and it looks after her. And this hand, when she talks, is the voice of the little child that was abused, very abused. And so what we do with Tanya is we can't heal Tanya, but what we can do is make her laugh. And one of our shelter workers, he's perfect at that. He teases her, he lightens her up. Laughter is great medicine. So thank you for all that you do. Thank you for what you do for First United. Thank you for being this symbol, this love on this corner within Richmond. Because you probably don't realize how many people drive past it and feel there's God. There's love, there's community. And they might not come in the door, but you stand for something. Thanks be to God. Amen.